This morning I just have a picture of the Advent wreath behind me. And I only have the first candle burning because this is actually the second Sunday of Advent. And I want to pull in a little bit of the Advent theme, even though we're still in 1 Thessalonians. But I think what 1 Thessalonians ties in really well with the first Sunday of Advent, the theme of hope. And, of course, when we talk about Advent, the theme of hope, the hope that we're talking about is the hope that the people had before the Messiah was born. They had the hope that the Messiah was coming. And, of course, that's the whole story of in Luke chapter 1 that we're going to look at today. We're going to look back to the time before Jesus was born. Judah was the last remaining vestige of the Israelite nation. They had managed to eke out some sort of existence under the oppressive hand of the Roman Empire. They were oppressed and they were looked down on. And they longed for, they had a great hope for the Messiah. Because in their minds, he was the answer to their problems. He was going to be the king. He was going to come, and he was going to be a descendant of David and was going to reestablish Israel's kingdom. And they longed for that. They longed to be under the Messiah's leadership, under his reign. They were tired of the oppression they had experienced. And so they longed for that. They knew the ancient prophecies told of a Messiah who would set them free. But their hope was dimming under the continued oppression. It had been 400 years since they had heard anything definitive from God. That was the Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament was 400 years before this. And so into this hopeless environment, it is into this which the prophecies began to unfurl. We read this in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were well advanced in years. So here's this faithful couple, this faithful elderly couple, well advanced in years. It's just a polite way of saying they're old. Right? This elderly couple, they have no kids. They long for kids. And we could speak of the cultural implications and all those things of being childless. But we don't really have to think about that and the stigmas that would be involved with that in that culture. We could, and that might add something to it. But if you set all of that aside and just think in terms of you yourself, now the adults in this room, more so than the kids, hopefully, thinking about how much you long or longed to have children. Melissa and I experienced this ourselves when we began to say, okay, it's time for us to start a family. We couldn't. And it's overwhelming when you're in that position. You want to have kids and you can't. It's depressing. So this is Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're crying out to God, Lord, give us a son, a child. We just want a child. And so it is into this hopelessness. We can set aside now, I've talked about the hopelessness of Israel, Judah, as they're under Roman oppression. They're longing for a Messiah, for the anointed one to come and set them free. That's the national environment that Zechariah and Elizabeth are living in. But their own personal burden is this, that they want children. And so God speaks into this hopelessness. Pick it up at verse 11 of chapter 1 in Luke. And there appeared to him, that's Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So note in this, there's a dual hope for Zechariah. First of all, there's this hope that the expectation, your prayer for a son is going to be answered. By itself, that would be a great thing for he and his wife. Now, Zechariah didn't believe this at first, and he was punished for it. If you remember the story, he was mute, wasn't able to speak until John was actually finally born. But there was a hope to both him and his wife that would soon be realized. In a few months, this hope was going to be realized. But there's a second level of hope here, and that was in the fulfillment of prophecies that were about to be fulfilled through what was going on here. And if you don't have to turn this because I've got it up on the screen in the micro print there, but I'll read it. Malachi, the last verses of Malachi, the last part of the Old Testament. Remember, I've already said nothing definitive had been heard from God for 400 years. Malachi ended 400 years before this. And here's what he wrote, the last two verses of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then in chapter 3 of that same book, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, says the Lord of hosts." Now, if you're Zacharias, you know that scripture. That's your job. You're the priest. You know that scripture. And so when the angel says this to him, he has to hear this. Whoa! Not only are they going to have a son, that's awesome by itself, especially in their old age. But this son is going to be this one that's going to go in the spirit of Elijah that Malachi talked about 400 years before. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. That means the Messiah is about to come. We talk about hope. I'm going to have a son. That's exciting enough. But man, the Messiah is about to appear on the scene. All of these prophecies that I've studied for my entire life, that generations of us Jews have studied, all of a sudden now they're about to happen. They're about to come to fulfillment. Wow. Our hopes are about to be realized. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have a key role in that too. So it would surely have given new life to their hope, both nationally, politically, but also personally, to hear this word from this angel. Now today we have a different hope that's based on the same person, the Messiah. Now his first appearance has long since passed. It's been some 2,000 years since that happened. A baby in a manger, announced by angels, shepherds out in the field, all of those things that we picture and we think of at Christmas time, that's all in the past. We look back on that. There's not a lot of hope, per se, in that, the fact that Jesus was born, because that's already been realized. We look back on it perhaps with some level of nostalgia. We sing songs, we exchange gifts, and we encourage cheer and other good things at this time of the year. But generally speaking, each of us has some level of hope that's related to Christmas Day, December 25th. You may hope to spend time with loved ones. You may hope to get some great gifts. You may hope to give some great gifts. You may look forward to the big meal. But there is some level of hope for most people at this time of the year. But that's not the kind of hope we're talking about this morning. Our hope that the Christian has is not found even in the birth of the Messiah as much as it is in his sacrificial death and his resurrection. For us, the birth, as glorious as it is, really, it serves more than anything as a confirmation that Jesus was who he said he was. Because you know what? Jesus could not have manipulated his birth. Right? I mean, if you're just thinking in practical, physical terms, you have no control. You had no control over where you were born, what your parents did before you were born. You had no control over that. And so when we look at the narrative of the birth of the Messiah, we have to understand that Jesus, as a baby, could not control his parents going to Bethlehem, could not control when he was going to be born. All of these things then serve as a confirmation, a further confirmation, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one foretold and promised throughout the Old Testament. And so, for us, this forms the basis of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. So this confirmation is necessary so that it helps us understand our faith is indeed in something that's legitimate, not just cooked up by his followers. Because they couldn't have cooked up all this. Now, you could make a case for all they made all the stories about all the healings and things, but you can't make up this stuff. You can't control who his parents were, where they were from, where they went. All those things that fulfilled the scriptures. And so when we look at the narrative of the birth of Christ, we need to look at it as a confirmation of Jesus as the Messiah. Our hope is based on those things, but our hope ends up being really in something else beyond the birth of Christ. Now I've asked you to imagine yourself in Zacharias or Elizabeth's shoes. Imagine that. The expectation, the excitement, the hope. I'm going to have a son. And he's going to be this one who goes in the spirit of Elijah that I've heard about, who was prophesied 400 years before. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. I'm looking forward to that. Now I want you to put that kind of on the back burner. But I want you to think, too, for a minute, these guys, Zacharias and Elizabeth, probably didn't fully understand what that coming meant or how it would play out. And they almost certainly didn't live long enough to see the Messiah crucified, risen from the dead, or ascended back to heaven. Truly, they were long since gone by the time that happened. They didn't get to see that. And this is the problem I have, if I can use that word, with Christmas. When we look back on with such intensity on the birth of the Messiah, without understanding the hope that brings us of why he came, the story of the narrative of the birth of Christ is great and it's exciting and it's got all these great things in it and they make really neat Christmas carols. Unless we understand why he came, they're just like fairy tales. This has to move beyond the realm of fairy tale and into the realm of reality. And how does this story change my life? As I said, it's because this plays into the end game. When he's on a cross, dying for my sins. And so, as we think about that aspect, I want you to try to imagine yourself now living 50 years or so after this first announcement was made to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Their hopeful expectation of being part of the epic story of God's redemption of mankind had long since been fulfilled. And many of those who had recently embraced this gospel by faith in the shed blood of this Jesus, the Messiah, as a payment for their sins, lived under the threat of retaliation by jealous and angry Jews and by misguided pagans. To them, the story of Jesus served also as a confirmation, affirming the foundation of their faith. I don't think that they probably celebrated Christmas. I don't think they celebrated the birth of Jesus. They knew about it because these Gospels were written to them. They understood its importance and its significance. But I don't think they had a real reason to celebrate the birth of Jesus as much as they did the sacrifice of Him, His death. And they did this by remembering His sacrificial death through communion, through the Lord's Supper. And that was Jesus' command. He said, I want you to do this because you need to remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus as your Savior. That was the command from Christ. Remains the command from Christ. And so, it is that this is less a source of hope and more a source of remembering why we can have hope. Because Jesus died for us. And so, the question we should ask is, what was the hope then of the Christians living, say, 50 years after the announcement was made that Jesus was coming? Because that's going to be the hope that's going to remain for us as a modern believer. And that's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, as the Apostle Paul, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the believers in Thessalonica. And they understood that the future, the hope they had was still something in the future. They didn't look back on the birth of the Messiah for hope. They still had, there was still a hope coming in the future. Not unlike the hope that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, that the Messiah was coming and that they had a part in it. So there was something more also than eternal life. There was that hope of eternal life, but the reality is, Jews living even before Jesus was born had some level of hope of that, of eternal life after death. So, what is this hope? Read with me 1 Thessalonians 4. Sorry, I should have given you warning. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, Paul the Apostle, writing now some 50 years after this announcement we just read to Zacharias. He says to the church at Thessalonica, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," which is to say they're dead, "that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep or who have died, or bring with him those. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the